Let's turn in our Bible to Genesis chapter 18. And I think it was a very fitting scripture that we were reading today. Now, I'd love to take credit for, you know, like planning the scripture readings and stuff like that. But if you've noticed, we go, you know, verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the scripture reading as well as the study. And to have this come up here like that is kind of interesting. So I thought it fell right in line with it, and I'm just kind of going, God, you're so good. You know, I mean, you teach us in every aspect as we open your word, and no matter what happens, you know, there's always something relevant to us through your word. So let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, our supreme desire is to know you, to walk in your ways, to walk before you, perfect, holy, acceptable in your sight. Lord, we know that it is by your grace that any of these things are accomplished. You drew us unto yourself. You plucked us out of the darkness, and you set our feet on the path of the light. You revealed to us Jesus Christ by your Holy Spirit. And as your word came to our hearts, you raised us from the dead. You quickened our spirit so that we could believe and understand and follow. Oh Lord, I pray that we would not forget that all of the things that happen into our lives are for our learning and for our good. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us orphans, but you have given us your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, now that your Holy Spirit would just permeate our lives, that it would be overflowing us so that we would be able to absorb every aspect of what we read in your word today, that we would become more like you. And Lord, that we would be witnesses for you in this dark and dying world. I pray, Father, that as we struggle with our flesh, with the things in the world, with the situations at our hand, that Lord, you would just take them from us, that you would just lift them, for we can't bear these things. Only you can take care of these things. So, Lord, we pray for your peace that passes all understanding. Even though we're still in the circumstances, we pray for your peace. And we pray for your joy, the joy of your salvation. Lord, we thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 18. Followed closely on the heels of Genesis 17. Surprise, surprise. But the Lord spoke to Abraham, changed his name to Abraham, and he went from being the father of many, which is kind of like weird, because he wasn't the father of any until Sarah decided, well, let's help God out, right? And he played along, so, okay, sounds like a good deal. Right? So he was much, he was in league with this. He was involved in that. But when the Lord appeared and changed his name from the father of many to the father of many nations, now we see that the Lord had to transfer the old Abram, to the new Abraham. And as I say, it's so apropos that it says, purge out the old leaven, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5. Purge out the old leaven and become a new lump. Well, I fit that category. Everybody's called me that. Man, you're just a lump. Great. I'm fulfilling what the scripture tells us that I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be a new lump. The old things have passed away, but the thing that we're looking at here that I want to bring out is the leaven. How the leaven is a type of sin. And this is very important. This was very important in Abraham's day. It was also important in our day, today. Leaven is a type of sin. It always represents that which is evil. Leaven should not be in our lives. And what does it say? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. The things that we did when we were in the world before we knew Christ should be purged out. The fornication, the covetousness, licentiousness, and all of those things should be foreign to our thinking. foreign to our lives. They should not even be a part of us. So Paul says, hey, if you see somebody that claims to be a brother and they're doing these things, they are obviously not a brother. Why? Because they have not put away the old leaven. They continue on in their life and they shout, grace! I'm under grace! God's covered these things. But know this, that God is not mocked. You call yourself a Christian, then these things ought not be a part of your life. They should not be a part of the plan of your life. You should not be preparing or allowing your flesh to have any part in these things. In fact, we're supposed to do the opposite. When we are tempted by these things, we run to the Father. We pray, Lord, the old flesh is coming after me. The old leaven that I have put away is rearing itself up again. And folks, don't lie to yourselves. You know this to be true. It happens. This doesn't mean that you're not saved. It means that you're just like everybody else, that you're in this sinful flesh, but we have a spirit. We have the Spirit of God that, if allowed, we can overcome these things. And I say, if we allow it. You see, unfortunately, and I say unfortunately because it's so true, unfortunately, he did not take away our free will. Oh, I prayed that he would. Oh, Lord, take away this free will that I'm able to, you know, to say yes to sin, that I would go down this path. But the Lord says, no, I want willing worshipers. I don't want somebody that's a robot. You know, remember the Chatty Cathy doll? Well, maybe I'm really dating myself there. There was this doll that my sister had. It was called Chatty Cathy. She was too, I guess. I know she doesn't listen to this, so I'm safe. But you pull the string and it would say certain messages. The Lord doesn't want that. He doesn't want automatrons that just, okay, push a button and we all sing hallelujah, praise the Lord. No, he wants us to be willing participants in his plan and in his purpose, regardless of the situations that we find ourselves in. We may find ourselves in really dire situations. But hey, what? The Lord is in control. If we remember that, hey, everything will be good. We will have peace. We will have the peace that passes understanding. Well, what if I don't have that peace? Oh my gosh, all of these things are coming around me. What? You know what? We all go through that. But it takes maybe a brother or sister to come alongside and say, you know what? God's got this in control. And you say, oh man, what a platitude that is. What does that really mean? It means that God is really in control. We have the ability now to say, no, I don't want to hear God's word. I don't want to believe what God has said. I want to just wallow in this for some, you know, for a while, because it makes me feel better. It makes me feel that I care about the situation. Just because you give it over to the Lord and the Lord gives you peace about it does not mean for one instant that you don't care about the situation that's happening. It means now my thought process is not going to be hampered by hurriedness. I'm not going to make hasty decisions. I'm going to be able to make sound decisions, because that's what the Lord gives us. He gives us a sound mind. And the situations that rear itself up, they're not going to rattle you. Rattling means, hey, I'm not going to just react to it. Knee-jerk reaction is what it's called, okay? Basically, a situation, I have to react to it right now. Otherwise, it's going to get out of control. Well, maybe it should get out of control. Maybe the Lord just brings these things to you so that, okay, what are you going to do? Are you going to react to it? Are you going to try to calm the situation with your limited resources? Or are you going to wait and allow me to do it? When we look at Abraham, that's the same thing that we see. We see that, hey, Abraham was promised a son. Promised a son. Now, when did this happen? I think it was on Abraham's mind from the beginning, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, because his name means father of many. And man, maybe that was his heart's desire. Man, I want to be a dad. I want to be a father. I want to have children. Maybe that was his heart. But Sarah was barren. And 25 years went by. Sarah was barren. 50 years went by. Sarah was barren. And then all of a sudden, out of the dark, the Lord calls Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you, Abram, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, the place that you were born, your family, everybody around you. I want you to go to a place that I will show you. Now, isn't that interesting? The Lord calls us individually, not corporately. No, not with your spouse, not with your friends. I want you to go here and do this. Now, Abram was married. Abram had a family. He had friends. He had all of these places in the Ur of the Chaldees, but the Lord put it on his heart, and he responded. Now, his wife came with him. His father also came with him, and his nephew came with him. So he obeyed, but he had this ragtag party that was still, you know, following after him. You know, you look, there he is. Okay, well, I'm going over here. Okay, we'll go with you. No, I didn't really want you to go with me. And he goes upriver for a while, and so I'll wait here. Okay, you guys get settled, get ingrained into the situation. But then a funeral had to happen. His father had to die. Because did he want to leave his father? I believe he wanted to obey God rather than his parents. I think it was, okay, after my father's dead, now I'm going to just take off. But he still had this tag-along party, right? He still had Lot and his family and his sheep and his herds and all of this stuff. So, okay, I guess we'll go to... Yes, I'm going to go to the land that the Lord promised me and Lot, you know. And so finally, after the funeral happened, which happens in our own life too, because when the call of God hits our life, what does it require? It requires a funeral. Not somebody else's, our own. We must die to ourselves to follow after the call of God. That's what he's called us to. It's an individual call. Now, for all intents and purposes, I believe that the Lord saw Sarah and Abraham as one flesh. And so they were both called into this. Now, sometimes that happens, sometimes it does not. Sometimes a person can be called into the family of God, but the other spouse does not want to go. And it can cause a problem. It can cause a rift. But Jesus covered that by saying, if you don't hate husband or wife, father or mother, brother or sister, friends, family, then you are not worthy of me. Because I am calling you. And let chips fall where they may. You're going to be dead, and I'm going to raise you up as a new lump, something that I can work with. And lump is not a derogatory term in the biblical sense. It means that there's a piece of clay that he is able to mold and to put into the society that he has you to be. And every lump is different. Everybody has a different part to play. To be envious or to covet somebody else's position is foolhardiness. It's denying what the Lord wants to do in your life. You know, I've so desperately, and I think I've shared this with you before, I've so desperately wanted to be a musician. I've got zero talent for it. In fact, you put a negative on it. I have a negative zero talent for playing any instrument or singing or any of that other good stuff. And so the Lord really just shut the door on that. You know, I sit in the back and I just kind of mumble because, you know, I know it's going to be like cats in a bag if somebody were to hear me. But I'm envious of the worship team. They get up there and they play this beautiful music. And I'm just going, oh, man, I wish I could do that. But no, I have a different plan for you. I have a different purpose for you. And it doesn't involve music. It doesn't involve any of that stuff. And I go, well, at least I can listen. At least I can enjoy it. So he gives me that. Love music. Love music. You know, but he's called me to a different purpose. Just like he's called each and every one of you to a different purpose, to a different plan. But it all fits into his perfect overall plan from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. And without you fulfilling your part, you're going to be less than what the Lord has for you. So now is the day where you're going to say, hey, I want to fulfill all that the Lord has got for me in my life. And that means I have to get rid of some of the old stuff that I've been hanging on to. I need to cleanse myself of that. As Abraham, as we're looking here at Abraham, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and he says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. He had one thing that he desired. Oh, that Ishmael could live before you. Don't you have something for Ishmael? Don't you have something that, oh man, he's been the love of my life for 13 years, Lord, and now what? He says, you know what? Because he's your son, Abraham, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless him. I've blessed him and made him a multitude. But my covenant is going to be with Isaac, who has not yet been born. Laughter. That's where my covenant's going to be. It's going to be in your son that comes from your loins. And Sarah, it's going to come from Sarah. And that's the one that I'm going to make the covenant with. And no other. That's the way it's going to be. And as we're going to see later on, Abraham loved Ishmael. Went to bat for him. But we're going to see that when the son of promise came, the son of the flesh had to go. He was cast out. The love of his life, that little boy that he's nurtured, had to go because of the son of promise. And this is what happens when we help God out. Oh yeah, it may be joy for a moment. But you know what? When the time comes for the Lord to fulfill his work in our lives, when we finally come to the end of ourselves, where all human hope is gone, when all human resources cannot help us fulfill the plan of God, that's when God starts to work. And so that answers the question. What was the question? We missed that. The question is, why do we have to wait so long? We only have a short time on this earth. Why do we have to wait? Because it is a work of God. Not us. We can't plan or cajole or try to make happen the will of God in our lives. We have to say, okay, you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. I get that. You've called us out of the Ur of the Chaldees into the land of promise. Fulfill your promise in us, Lord. What is it that you would have me to do? Well, the Lord has told us. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, Micah 6:8. To love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he requires of you. That's what he desires of you. This is God's will for your life. And he's going to reiterate this to Abraham. And we're going to get that right now. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. That is, on the heels of 17, the Lord was talking to him. And now this scene comes up. We don't know what the time frame is, but we know it was not very long. And he says, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now he recognized who this was. He knew who this was. It was the Lord and two angels. Now the scripture tells us, John tells us in his gospel and also in his epistle, that no man has seen God at any time, being the Father. And in the gospel of John, in 1:18, 1 John 1:18, it's 1 John and 1 John, I always get mixed up. But in the verse 18 of the Gospel of John, he says that no man has seen God at any time. Speaking of the Father, because he's referencing Jesus Christ. But the only begotten Son hath revealed him to us. In fact, if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't even know that there was a Father. You see? And so, who we thought was the Father in the Old Testament was really Jesus Christ. And all of these appearances of the angel of the Lord, or Melchizedek, was an Old Testament, what we call a theophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ before his incarnation, because he's God. He can do that. So here he is. He's coming to Abraham, him and two angels. The other two guys, they have a date in Sodom and Gomorrah, but the Lord here, hey, he appears unto Abraham. But notice what Abraham does. Abraham is probably the richest man in all of the area. He's got wealth. He's got gold, silver, and cattle, and he's got all of these things, servants, and he's got a trained army. He's the man. And he sees the Lord and these two angels, which is fitting, and I'll maybe make a reference to that when we look at the tabernacle and in the Holy of Holies. We saw there was two angels and the Shekinah glory there. Make that correlation, huh? And this is just in passing, okay? And as I had said before, when you see three in the scriptures, what comes to your mind? The resurrection, okay? This is resurrection ground here. Trinity is a good one, yes, but in this aspect, it's the Lord and two angels, so it's more of a, but it was a good thought. It was a very good thought. But we need to keep in our mind when we read that, that, hey, what's the aspect down the road? What does this reveal to us? And we have that because we have already been in the New Testament and we see these things. And so he's the man. He's the guy that everybody goes to. And what does he do? He runs and he falls on his face before the Lord. And he takes on the role of the servant by saying, and he said, "My Lord. My Lord, my Adonai, my Master," as he's sucking sand down there, as he's on his face before the Lord in a an attitude of humility. It's one of the attributes that the Lord requires of us, does it not? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And walking humbly means on your face before, ready to serve at any time. "If now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." So his attitude of humility, the Lord found favor in that. Now I can see the picture here. It's the heat of the day, sun's beaten down, he's in his tent door, he's just kind of kicking back, he's probably got a little water there or what have you, and you know, you kind of you're looking at the clouds and stuff like that, and all of a sudden he looks up and there's these three guys out there. Oh, that's the Lord and two of his angels. And he runs out there and he makes obeisance. He's walking humbly because he recognizes the Lord. Maybe he was thinking about the promise that the Lord had promised him. "Man, I'm going to have a son someday. Oh, man, that cloud, look at that cloud. It looks like a little baby. And that looks like a little nursery. Oh, yeah, I'm going to have a son." Remember, he laughed within himself. He was overjoyed at the thought, "I'm going to have a son from Sarah. This is great. If I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." Anybody catch that? "Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched." Abraham wanted to wash his feet. Put you in mind of anybody else that wanted to wash somebody else's feet? The Lord came and took a towel, girded himself with a towel, and washed the disciples' feet? Wow, is there a correlation going on here? Yeah, it's called humility. We saw that the Lord stopped, so he obviously found favor. The unanswered question, "If I have found favor, then turn into your servant." So, obviously, he found favor. How? By walking humbly. How did Jesus walk when he was here? He walked in humility, showing us how we should walk. And I think it's John 13. Where he does this, he says, "You see, I am your Lord and I have done this for you. Now I want you to do it for each other. I want you to be humble before each other. I want you to be the servant of each other. I want you to lift up one another more importantly than yourself. I want you to love others as you love yourself. That's all I require." Now, that's a tall order, I'm afraid, Lord. You know, I can love you with all my heart and all my soul, with all my strength and everything that I am. I'm just, oh, yeah, I'm loving that. And I got to love, what, these people down here? What was in the old church, somebody had written on the wall there, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, what glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. So, and it is, you know, but as we grow closer to the Lord, those barriers get broken down. We don't see things as we had seen them before. So, hey, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After ye have after that, ye can pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And we're going to see that Lot does the same thing. It's the Oriental custom of hospitality. "Hey, you've come under the shadow of my roof. Let me take care of you. Let me do all these things for you. And then when you're ready, well, you can pass on." And throughout the scripture, we see many different aspects of this where people have taken strangers in. And that's what the scripture tells us, to entertain strangers. Because some people have entertained angels unaware. Abraham was not one of them. He knew who he was talking to. But there are others in the scriptures that have entertained angels, and they didn't know it. And Abraham hastened to the tent, and said unto Sarah, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the earth, on the hearth." Now, yeah, I'm going to camp here for a little bit, because I think this is very important. This, in the Oriental customs, in the Jewish customs, is the fellowship offering. 3 measures of meal, unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. So, you know, you got this pita bread going on, all right? And in those cultures, they had the hummus, and they had the calf, and they had the meat, the milk, the cheese. You know, they had the feast out there. This is how they ate. But it was a bread of haste, the same kind of bread that the Lord would again reiterate in the Passover. It's a bread of haste. Put these things together. But when we get to the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13, we find that the 4th parable has to do with a woman putting leaven in 3 measures of meal. And if, you know, you have any kind of kosher sensibility about you, you're going to say, wait a minute, no, you shouldn't do that. The disciples were probably going, what? Wait a minute. No, this stems back to Abraham. There's no leaven supposed to be involved in this. But here, you're saying that the kingdom has leaven in 3 measures of meal. What does that mean? What's that constitute? It means that, hey, that we are sinful creatures. We are in this body, this sinful flesh, and yet God still desires to dwell with us. He still desires to have fellowship with us. Now, one of the interesting aspects, as you've gone through the scriptures, I'm sure you've looked at the life of Jesus, that whenever he came in contact with anybody, he always healed them. When somebody sick came to him, he touched them and they were healed. When a dead person, he went, and when he was in the Gospel of John, when he was in the city of Nain, they were bringing a dead person down there from a widow that had this only son, and he touched the briar, and this guy came back to life. At no time did he ever come in contact with disease or death, because when Jesus was involved in it, they went away. The disease went away. The dead were brought back to life. The hungry were fed. It was all Jesus is doing. None of that ever rubbed off on him, because when you have contact with the Son of God, what happens? You are changed. You are changed from death to life. When Jesus touched you with his word, boom, you were made a new creature. When we talk about the 3 measures of fine meal, we can't help but make the correlation to the 7 letters of 7 churches. The 4th letter to the Thyatirans from Jesus was that this you allow this person Jezebel to teach, and she's teaching heresies. She's teaching those things that, you know, that have nothing to do with following after the Lord, but to follow after a religion kind of a system, to set up something that takes the place of a fellowship with the Lord. And that's what it's about. You see, we here at Calvary Chapel, and all of Calvary Chapels, go by the premise that each and every individual has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We come together as a fellowship, because we are all of like mind. We talk the same about Jesus Christ, and we walk in his ways, not perfectly, but we walk in his ways. We are more than willing to accept his provision for our sin by confessing our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and so we can come together as like-minded people. Unlike this person that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that he was involved in all manner of sin. And he's, you know, and this should not be. Cast this person out from you. Are we supposed to tolerate sin? We love the sinner. We hate the sin. The leaven that comes into the fellowship would need to be purged out. And it would be purged out. As somebody comes in here boasting, well, you know what, I do this and that and all manner of different things that, you know, is unsavory and is against God's law. And we say, well, wait a minute, brother. You're saying that you're a brother, but you're doing these things. You know, there's no place for you here. And they would not be comfortable here. And it's not a matter of, okay, ushers, get this person out. It's that the fellowship would not be accepting, or they would be going around this person and saying, look, this is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God does one of two things. And you've seen it, and you probably know what I'm talking about, and you can say, okay, yeah, this is true. In that it will either change a person in that their lifestyle will be examined by the Word of God, and they will repent from it, or they will flee from it. That's what the Word of God. It has the cleansing effect in the fellowship. It will either cleanse or it will make a person to flee. So when you give forth the Word of God, if they don't want to hear it, then they're going to flee. Oh, you guys are a bunch of religious idiots. Oh, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Out the door they go. Well, praise God. Blessed additions, blessed subtractions. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Jesus says that I will build my church. I will build my church. And he's doing it person by person by person at a time. It starts with the hearts of each and every individual that hears his words and desires fellowship. So in the aspect of the fellowship here, this in the Jewish and Arab culture has always been three measures of meal is the sign of fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, I don't know if you've ever saw a picture of the Queen of England or whatever, or some kind of royalty and nobility, how they all sit down at the table there, and then almost invisibly, almost a part of the wallpaper, you see a line of servants all around the side, and they're standing there just waiting. Okay, oh, they took a sip, fill up that glass. Okay, they're done with their dinner, come and take that plate. They're ready and the willing to service whoever it is that they have to. And so here's Abraham. He's 100 years old. He's a 100-year-old dude. And he's standing around there and he's servicing these three visitors as a servant. So we see him in the role of being in humility. And we also see him as a servant, not thinking more highly of himself than he ought. Well, I'm Abraham. You know, I mean, let me get a couple of guys over here, you know, a couple of young men. They can handle all this. I'll sit down and eat with them. No, that wasn't the protocol. The protocol that he was stand by and see to their needs, whatever it is that they need. And then we see, I'm not even going to address the kosher issue here. You know, we read some things in the scriptures that sometimes we really don't understand. And one of my pet peeves has been trying to figure out what does the scripture mean? You shall not see the kid in its mother's milk. You know, and there's, you know, the Jews have their, you know, explanations of that. You don't eat, you know, meat and milk at the same time because it'll get in your stomach and it'll seethe and boil together. And they think that that's it. But it's surprising here that, hey, Abraham did it. And not only did Abraham do it, but they ate it. So maybe, just maybe, that's not what that scripture means. What does that scripture mean? I have no idea. When you guys find out, you tell me, because I'd be interested to know. I've asked the Lord, he's not saying. Okay, so all right, so I'll just wait until he wants to reveal it to me. Maybe one of you will figure it out. Maybe, you know, you're not without the realm of possibility. You know, you have the same access unto the Lord, right? And he said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. So Sarah's eavesdropping, as every good wife would do. You know, got these three strangers. I mean, Abraham's running around like a chicken with his head cut off here. What's going on here? I mean, this 100-year-old guy, I could see it. you know, the old Tim Conway kind of a thing. He's got the walker, he's moving, you know, go to do this, you know, and he's giving orders, and everything. Oh, the whole camp is in a bustle here. What's going on here? And so Sarah's kind of listening out there, and then, not that she would gossip or anything like that. We're not saying that. But she wanted to know what was going on. And now Abraham, now a little commentary here. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? You know, she has come to the realization that there is no physical way that this is going to happen. So what are we looking at here? Are we looking at a miracle? I think that's what you would call it, right? How about the virgin birth? Would you call that a miracle? Well, absolutely. Now, the interesting thing is that there's a parallel here that we need to look at, just as a thought. And I'll throw this out there to you, that Sarah, there was no way for her to receive seed and have a son. Mary was in the same boat. She had not received seed, and there was no way that she was going to have a son outside of something miraculous happening. And then the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I be of a surety bear a child which am old? Now this is something that would strike you to the heart. I mean, you said it within yourself. You just kind of... And then the Lord just calls you on it. It's like, whoa, what? I'm freaking out here. What? What is going on here? How could the Lord know? Okay. Did you hear what I said? All right. And don't we say the same thing? Okay. This is, if you don't take anything else away from this study, this is something that you need to put in your mind. I want you to memorize this. I want you to rehearse it every hour of every day that you're awake. Even when you're sleeping. Okay? Here it is. Right here in black and white. Now this should be words in red. Verse 14, Genesis 18 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's it. That's it right there, folks. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Look back on your life. Go through every single situation that you're facing right now and say, is anything too hard for the Lord? And this is what the Lord is presenting to Sarah and Abraham. Is anything too hard for me? I've created the heavens and the earth, the multitude of stars, the life on this planet. Is there anything too hard for me? Go through your mind. Am I facing something that's too hard for the Lord? Oh, it's too hard for me. I can't do it. I have no ability. I have no resources to be able to accomplish anything. And when we come to that point, we have come to the point where we allow now God to work in our lives. Because as long as you think that you can handle the situation, that you can do these things, then you're lost. You're going to be floundering until... not salvation lost, but you're going to be lost in your mind because you're going to be losing your mind. What's going to happen here? You're going to throw up your hands and say, I can't do this. And the Lord said, is there anything too hard for God? Settle it yourself, in your own heart. Everything that's going on in my life, is there anything too hard for God? And the answer, my friends, is no. And that's the answer that I have come to. You have to settle that in your own hearts. Is there anything too hard for God? Now, I'm going to get, you know, there is a little thing that I'm going to, you know, put out there. For us older folks that have been around for a while and have experienced a whole lot more, we can look at it and say, no, there isn't anything too hard from God. He's kept me alive all these years after the stupid stuff that I've done. And after all of the inane things that I've been through, he still kept me alive. And you know what? He still loves me, and he's called me according to his purposes. Now, you young people don't have the advantage that we have, because you're young. You're strong. You think you can conquer the world. You still have that in your mind. Hey, I'm young. I can still do X, Y, and Z. I just graduated high school. I'm still a young, you know, married couple. You know, whatever it is. You think that you can do these things, but you really don't have the experience to know that you can't. And so it's so much harder for young people. That's why I fear for young people today. Because there are a plethora of churches out there. There is a plethora of people out there that say, you can do it. If with enough determination and the help of the Lord, you can do it. But where do they put the emphasis on? You can do it. Just get alongside with us because there are strength in numbers. Folks, there is weakness in numbers. There is strength in only one. If it's you and the Lord, you have the ability to accomplish anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I saw somebody with a plaque, I think I've shared this too, on their wall that says, I can do all things. I can do all things. That was it. And they had a scripture reference there. Oh, no, wait. I take that back. I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. What's wrong with that, huh? They left out Christ. And I'm seeing that more and more. Wait a minute. When you take out Christ, you've taken out your power source. You've got a fan here going on. You unplug the fan. There's no power. Oh, it's still a fan, and it still will work. Oh, look, I can spin it under my power. See that? But not very effective. It kind of works, but it's not very effective. But you plug that into the power source, and you hit that on button, and man, you've got a hurricane force wind going on, and I'm cooling off. You see, that's what it was designed for. If you take Christ out of your life, you got no power. And even if you're floundering, you'll say, well, no, I'm okay. You know, I can swim. Okay. I'm on my tiptoes, but no, I haven't gone under yet. Because I can do it. I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. Who is strengthening you? Name the name of Christ. He's the one that strengthens you. Don't leave Him out of the equation. Don't allow anybody else to deceive themselves when you see that sort of thing. No, it's Christ that strengthens you. That's how you do all things. By getting out of the way and allowing the Lord to work. That's how things get done. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay? Now, I see this, man, everything has an appointed time. The Lord has every aspect of your life mapped out. He knows what's going to happen, where it's going to happen, and who's going to be responsible for it. And at this time is when Sarah is going to have a son. I promised you 25 years ago that you were going to have a son. Today is that day. Mark it on your calendar, Abraham. This is the day. When I return at the appointed time, you will have a son by Sarah. That must have struck him like a ton of bricks. Wow! What? I mean, if he thought he laughed before, he must have been rolling in it. And then Sarah just kind of like going, I heard it, but I can't believe it. Now we see, let's take a look at two different folks here. Sarah, she laughed. She says, oh, am I going to have pleasure when I'm old? And Abram, he's 100 years old. Is he going to have pleasure too? Why was Sarah, she was just reprimanded. But Zechariah, when the angel appeared unto Zechariah, he says, really? I'm old. How am I going to have a son? Elizabeth is old. How is she going to have a son? And he was struck dumb. Why? What's the difference going on here? I believe it had to do with who was speaking. Or who was doing the doubting. You see, Sarah was under the umbrella of Abraham. And Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Whereas Zechariah, who was the head of the household, who I believe, according to the scriptures, was the high priest at that time. Because of where he was and what he was doing. He was in the Holy of Holies. Only one person at one time of the year was allowed to go in there, and that was the high priest. You know, no substitutes or, you know, there's no way that anybody else could be in there. And so the angel appeared on the side of the altar, and whoa, what's going on here? What's happening? So he got the message, and he was struck dumb, because when he came out, he was supposed to give a blessing. You can't do that if you're dumb. But he was the head of the household. He was the one that was supposed to believe God. He was the one that was supposed to represent God to the people. Interesting. I thought that was kind of interesting as I examined that. He's coming out here, and he's got nothing to say to the people. After doing what was ritually responsive, he was supposed to go in there, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and come out and offer a blessing. That, hey, okay, your sins are forgiven. You know, for the nation. He had nothing to say. Isn't that something? Interesting. I just thought it was interesting. I did. And it gives me shivers every time I think about those kind of things. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. Now, we're going to stop here because I believe that verse 17 goes on to verse 19 is all part and parcel with that. So we're going to take that as one fell swoop. Because I see that what happens between the Lord and Abraham and what happens with Lot and the angels are, you know, kind of go hand in hand. And so next week we're going to pick up verse 17. And we're going to take 17 to 19 next time. So, let's see. Was there anything else I wanted to kind of throw out there? No, I guess that'll do it for right now. But just think in your own life. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? And this is ask yourself honestly. Is there anything too hard for God? Because this is a question that you bring before the Lord. Lord, is there anything too hard for you? I've got this situation that I'm looking at, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how I can even begin to alleviate this situation. And not to be disrespectful or anything about the Lord, but He's going to just tell you, I got this. I got this. And He's going to show Himself strong in your life as you say, okay, you got it. And and you will know in yourself that you have given it to the Lord when you receive the peace that passes all understanding. Now, we have a habit of taking things back that we've given to the Lord. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, I don't know if you're doing this or not here. Let me take it back and let me worry about it for a while. Let it eat me for a while. Let it just give me ulcers until, I can't take this anymore, and give it back to you. We do that. But if we just give it to the Lord and we are in peace, we can just pray and we can just know that the Lord is working in the situation and it's going to come out for His glory. That's how you know that the Lord has handled it. When He is glorified in the situation. When people ask you, well, why aren't you upset about this? He says, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to handle this. Says in His Word, is there anything too hard for me? And I said, no, there isn't. You can handle anything. You can handle everything. You're handling it. You're going to do it whether I believe it or not, so I'm going to get on board and be at peace. I'm going to give up these ulcers. No. I don't know about you, but I'd be glad to give up the ulcers. You know, that, you know, it's just bad scene, bad scene. It affects your health. It affects the way that you think about things, the way that you do things, the way you respond to things. But man, when you have peace, I've experienced this on the freeway. You don't care if people cut in front of you. You don't care if they slam on the brakes. You know, I had that happen to me today. You know, coming down, getting on the on-ramp, coming along a blind curve, 75 to 94. I know you know the place. It's a dilapidated building over there. Somebody decided that it wasn't clear enough for them to merge onto the freeway, so they stopped, waiting for cars to go by. Unfortunately, the person in front of them didn't see it. I didn't see them, and neither did the guy behind me. So we're doing all of these kind of things. But through it all, it's just like, well, I didn't get upset. Surprise, I know. But you see, this is God working in my life. You know, he wasn't confident. He wasn't, you know, what am I going to do about it? Nothing I can do about it. But I just noticed in myself, wow, the Lord's working in my life. He wants to work in your life the same way. And it's those little things that we notice. that gives us the confidence, hey, He is working in my life. As I give it over to Him, He's working in my life. Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You do work in our lives and that You care for every little aspect of our life and the great things and the small things and just everything. We were not worried to be born. We should not be worried how we will die. You have every aspect of our lives and all things in between. It's all written in Your plan and in Your purpose. So Lord, let us lean on You. Let us walk humbly before You so that we are waiting on Your every beck and call in every situation. Lord, we just thank You for Your love and Your mercy and the grace that You poured out to us. Your great forgiveness, so rich toward us. I pray, Father, that we would take advantage every moment of every day. In Jesus' name.